Well, let's open the Bible now. I apologise for not mentioning it earlier. That's why. open up to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to start in verse 135. So, Psalm 119. And the title of this talk is We Must Overcome. Okay? We must overcome. So we'll start here in Psalm 119 and verse 135. Psalm 119 and verse 135. It says here, Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cried with my whole heart, Hear me, O Lord, I'll keep thy statutes. Right? So, you know, these few verses here, it straddles that that eight-verse part of it. You know, there's an eight-verse pattern in Psalm 119. But the reason I went either side, I mean, it says in verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Verse 145, I cried with my whole heart. You know, there's this passion there. There's this passion, and we know that David was a very passionate man. He did some amazing things that were driven by God through his passion. He did some pretty silly things that were driven by his passion as well. But he was a very passionate man, and it even says in verse 139, my zeal, says, use that word, that zeal. God himself says earlier in the Old Testament that I'm a jealous God. God is a passionate being, you know. And so David is, my zeal has consumed me. You know, it's become completely a part of him. Like it's just this passion that just drives and just all he can think about. And it goes on there, it says, the reason is because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Right? Now, when I was just scribbling this stuff down, I thought about this. I thought, well, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. And I think that is such an important thing for us to stand up and think, whoa, okay, who are the enemies? It's the enemies of God, right? Those that don't follow his ways. So they could be filled with the Spirit. They could have even been in the revival fellowship. They could have once walked in spirit and truth. So the enemies of God are those that have forgotten his words, okay? So this zeal, this passion that surely God feels as well, like his enemies have forgotten his words, okay? So let us remember what his words are, you know, not forget his words, because you can almost understand or see like the passion in God himself, like rivers of waters run down his eyes because people won't keep his law. You know, and he cried with his whole heart, you know, with this passion, wanting people to keep his statutes and apply them in their life. And I've said that a few times after the last few weeks, and it's so important. You read these, you don't forget them, but you apply them in your life. You know, it's that passionate stuff, like because it's real. It's a matter of life and death. That's why there's that phenomenal zeal and why David's just so consumed. Like you can, he's speaking on God's behalf here. He's a prophet, and prophets spoke on behalf of God, right? He's speaking on behalf of God. They've consumed him. Like, don't you get it? Don't you get it? It's you can follow this path of life and not destruction. Just to keep his statutes and forget not his words. And to be a friend of God, not an enemy of God. Okay? We want to be friends. Jesus called us friends. We're his mates. You know, we're one-on-one. You know, we're his friends and he's revealing things to us. And either side of those verses that I've kind of highlighted there is all this stuff about righteousness. That God is righteous, he's upright, his judgments are pure, you know, and he lifts up those that are small. He's everlasting, okay? And so we have that open to us. God is this righteous judge. He's full of righteousness, rightness. You know, he's just, why else would we follow someone else? Why would we jump out of the ark into the raging waters and drown? Why would we do that? You know, he's a righteous judge. He wants to give us wonderful things. And then verse 143, I just noticed there, like trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. There's stuff that happens in life. Yet thy commandments are my delights. You know, that's my refuge. Your commandments are my refuge. And I see that because commandments, they provide a boundary. You know, God says, look, can you just act in this boundary? You know, you can do whatever you want in that. Don't go outside. It's a delight to know where those boundaries are, to know that, yes, I know where that is. I know the salvation message. I know I need the Holy Spirit. I know speaking in tongues is a sign. I know baptism is important for righteousness. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know these things. They are the boundaries. I can do whatever I want in between them, you know, and lead a moral life. You know, you're free. And so that's why you can relax, you know, because you know the boundaries. If those boundaries disappeared, oh, you're kind of blind and wondering, I hope I'm doing the right thing. But no, there's clarity now. There's clarity. His statutes have provided clarity. And that's where this passion comes from. God has gone to so much trouble to give us guidance, to show us the path that we must follow. He's gone to so much trouble. And so it consumes him when people decide, nah, I don't want that. Forget it. You know? And so let us remember, just stay on the path and we must overcome. The title is taught, we must overcome. So over to our Psalm chapter 69. Just another verse about zeal. And then I'll go on to a book of John. So Psalm chapter 69. And it says in verse 8, Psalm 69 and verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children, for zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. This is a great prophecy of Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus Christ was separated from his natural brethren. He was an alien to his mother's children. He had another path to follow. Praise the Lord, some of them followed him. I don't know if they all did, but some of them did. Certainly his mum and a couple of brothers, maybe sisters. But initially he was separated from them. He was an alien because they didn't know what he was up to. And that can happen to us as well. We lead a different life. Our priorities are different. Okay? We follow spiritual things, not carnal things. We look for a spiritual solution, or we look for a solution through God's guidance, not through carnal ways. And then it says, the reason being, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There's that passion there that we kind of read before in chapter 119. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It's all consuming. You know, he wants to see Jesus Christ, as we read, wants to see people just stick with the path that leads to righteousness and not muddy it up. You know, we'll read the passage, and the people that pretended like they followed God's ways, but they brought in their own bits and pieces, you know, and muddied it up, made it a mess, you know, and it wasn't clear, it wasn't clarity, it wasn't fresh living water anymore. It was dirtied. So this zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13. John chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Just bearing in mind, this is only chapter 2, so it's pretty close to his the start of his ministry. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus wanted people to be clean. Jesus wanted his temple to be clean, you know, and he wanted people to follow his commandments and his statutes, because there was liberty, there's freedom there. Now today, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, you know, and through life we can absorb things, mindsets, priorities, and so forth that kind of muddy our vision, muddy things, muddy our priorities. And Jesus here wants us to clean them out, get them out of our life, you know, and have the pure temple that. And it says there, it says, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. You know, we're here to follow him, not to raise ourselves up. You know, God will raise us up. You know, we exalt him and let him exalt us how he wants us to. And so that's that. And it does, it refers this zeal. And so the disciples, you can imagine, they were watching Jesus going through the temple, overturning the tables and chasing the sheep and oxen out. You know, he even made a scourge or a whip of small cords so that he could do that. And you'd imagine the disciples standing back and watching and seeing this bloke who was possessed, you know, in a way. It's consumed him. It's eaten him up, the zeal of thine house. You know, all this energy to clean out the temple. And then they remembered the psalm that we just read, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But that's what Jesus wants, that's what God wants. He wants us to have a clean heart, you know, a clean and pure and looking toward God. And praise the Lord, he's given us the Holy Spirit to initially clean it all up, scrub it all nice and clean. He doesn't want us to take things back in, you know, and muddy it all up again. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to have that purity. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So again, like, there's this passion here. Like, the master of the house got angry. You know, it's like this zeal has consumed him. He wanted to fill his house, you know. And of course, this is like Jesus Christ, and we see it as well when we go about telling others about the kingdom of God and what hope there is and what potential there is if they apply these things in their own life. And we get all sorts of excuses, like what's read here, and all these excuses are things that stay on earth. You know, these are not any sort of treasures in heaven. These are treasures on earth. And anything can happen in our life. And if we put them first before following God's ways, you know, where are we? In fact, it says at the end that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so often, like I'll go back to the title of the talk, we must overcome. So often in our lives, things come up. You know, we've got things to do. We've got to work for the Lord. Well, the Lord's put us here on earth to do stuff, right? And we are required to be His servant and follow His ways and to maintain what we have around us and within us. And if we crop up with these excuses, oh, you know, whatever, I've bought a piece of ground, can't do it. I've got to go out there and I've got to plow the field. I've got to do all this stuff, whatever it is. That we have all these excuses. I've bought a new car. I need to drive it. You know, these things, I need to make sure that these things on earth are in hand. But it's nothing. The Lord's saying, no, we've got to put our priority with the Lord and not use these as excuses. Excuses for not following His ways. Okay? We must overcome. See, what it says, like the title of the talk, we must overcome, okay? So we get all these distractions that pull us away from doing what the Lord wants us to do. So part of overcoming is overcoming those distractions, saying, right, no, I think I should be doing that, but no, the Lord wants me to do this. Okay, I'll overcome, I'll push that aside and do what God wants me to do. And He can deal with that. That's part of the whole overcoming thing. Learning and growing and understanding that overcoming the distractions, these things that crop up that seem important, right? They seem more important than going to a meeting. They seem more important than setting aside time for prayer. They seem more important than praying, open the scriptures and reading. They seem more important than going to an outreach. They seem more important, but they're not. You know, they're excuses. And so we put the Lord first. We follow His ways and He'll deal with that, right? Matthew 6, I love those last few verses of Matthew chapter 6. It's wonderful. Put it into perspective. You know, we overcome. It's a daily thing. You know, we overcome the things that are pulling us away from doing what God wants us to do. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. You know, they're kind of playing and mucking around in the markets and not really doing much. You know, we see that like mall rats. You've heard the term mall rats. You know, people just hanging around in the malls and just up to mischief sometimes or just sitting around. And Jesus is saying, He's looking around and He's saying, I liken this generation to those people. In verse 17, and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. Jesus Christ has piped unto us, you know. It's kind of, we've got the Pied Piper, where all the children followed the Pied Piper. And you think of that when you read this verse. And Jesus Christ, He's piped unto us and He wants us to follow His tune, right? Follow His tune. You know, not literally dance, but whatever His tune is, He's piping. He wants us to follow His ways, right? So when you play music, they're kind of leading through how to sing the tune to sing and the timing and all these things that some people don't get, but that's leading. And so Jesus Christ is leading us the same way with the tune, with the timing, you know, all those things for us to follow with Him. And then it says, also mourned and you have not lamented, right? We read before how the master of the house got angry. We read in Psalm 119 where there was crying going on. You know, there's mourning, there's this thing. And so, okay, God, Jesus Christ, is mourning, saying, oh, what's going on? Where shall I find the faith? You know, you can imagine that mourning. Where shall I find the faith? And we're saying here is, and we have not lamented. you know, lamented, oh no, I took my eyes off the Lord for a time. I'm so sorry. But you can come back, you know, and focus and push away that destruction. That's that overcoming. You know, the Lord, when he mourns, like, oh, why are you doing that? You're my dear child. I sent my son to die for you. Why are you doing that? He wants us to lament and change it, right? And to overcome and push away those other things and focus on him. Rely upon him. Look to the Spirit. That's what he wants. He wants us to dance his tune and he wants us to lament when he mourns, to change. Chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the labourers, and give them the hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? We understand this penny represents salvation, you know, life everlasting. And regardless of when we receive the Holy Spirit, regardless of what stage in our life, we all will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air if we continue to walk in spirit and in truth and if we overcome. And it's interesting how they started to grizzle. You know, those that were working all day were grizzling, you know, and complaining, and they were looking in. And that's an important thing that someone quite a few years ago told me, and it obviously impacted upon me, that we must look out. Always look out. Look out, trying to find more people to come in. Because if you start looking in, you start grizzling and things happen, you know, that are unsettling. We look out, looking for outreaching opportunities and keeping our testimony. And we spend more time out and about out there than what we do in here. And so we're still carrying the Spirit around with us. But when we start looking in, looking at like these people that started early in the day, they started grizzling and complaining. And that's what happens when we start looking in. So let us have this mentality to look out and to look for opportunities, but also to look to how to apply God's ways in our own ways, you know, and follow him. And I like also where it says at the end of verse 6, Jesus says here, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. Okay, people are sitting around, they don't know. They don't know what to do. And why are you sitting here? Why aren't you following God's ways? Well, nobody's shown us. Okay, and so then Jesus said, well, come into the vineyard and work for me. Okay, work in the vineyard. Find your portion of the vineyard to work in. And then you get this penny at the end of the day, and you because you've overcome. You've overcome all the other things that come up in our lives. Over to chapter 21, Matthew 21. And it's part of that overcoming as well, is to realize that, oh, I'm looking in too much. I need to look out. You know, that's overcoming these things. And it happens to everyone. You know, happens to everyone. None of us are immune. Matthew 21. And down in verse 28, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, yep. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So what Jesus is saying is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the lawyers, you know, the religious people, and is saying, look, you pretend like you're following God's ways, but you're not. You know, you say, yeah, I'll follow God's ways, but then later on, in the privacy of your home, you don't. And but what he's saying here is, look, salvation is still open to you. Just do God's ways. Repent your own ways and just carry on. Like when you say you're going to follow God's ways, then do it. You know, don't say you're going to follow God's ways and not do it. It's better that you say initially, no, I'm not going to do it, and then you do it, like with the publicans and the harlots. But either way, whether you say you're going to do it and you do it, or you say you're not going to do it and you do it, you're all going to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's what he's saying here. It's open to everyone, regardless of our background. But also, we're being called by God. We're being called, and he's asking us this question, will you work in my vineyard? Will you apply yourself to the kingdom of God? Will you overcome the problems you might have? Will you overcome even mindset distractions to work in my vineyard? Will you do it? He wants us to do it. You know, and words are so easily spoken. You know, years ago I was working with this trainee, and he was great. It was fantastic. It was just so good working with him. And I remember saying to him, it's so easy to say stuff. You've just got to fully understand what it takes to execute what you've said, right? I mean, the example is, you know, my line of work. Oh, there's a river there. Let's build a bridge. Well, what needs to go into building the bridge? You know, like you've got to realize what you say and how it impacts and what's required to meet what you've said. And so, because it's easy to say stuff. Another thing in council, you know, you've got the counselors and then people might come in. They're like throwaway words. People say stuff to manipulate situations. They're words. We call them throwaway words because there's no substance. So what the Lord's saying is, yes, I will follow you. I'll do your will. Then do it. You know, like make sure that when you say it, there's substance to it. You know, there's gravity there, knowing that, yes, God's ways are far greater than my ways. I will do these things. You know, I will follow him. I'll do the work in the vineyard. I'll apply myself as best I can because I know I'm heaping treasure up in heaven and I will get it back when I'm raised up. You know, you speak these things and you do them. And that's what it's saying here. The person that does it is far greater than the person that speaks it. Okay? You'll prove your faith by your works. You know, actions, as it says, speak louder than words. There's all these things that they're actually spiritual concepts. We do the work of the Lord, not speak the work of the Lord. For 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I love also, there's a wonderful proverb that's really helped me out too, because there's a lot of things that I've found tough to do, you know, tough to do in the kingdom of God, really tough. And it says, commit thy works and your thoughts will be established. Okay? So many times my thoughts aren't there. I can't do it. It's too hard, you know? But okay, I'll do it. And then sometimes, I mean, one thing took years, but I kept plodding away doing it. And then the thoughts were established and you realize, yeah, this is fantastic. And so that's often what we have to do. And that's part of that overcoming as well, knowing that you commit your works and your thoughts will be established. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That just means those that are alive or those that are dead. He'll judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And the verse I really wanted here is, okay, we've had a bit of a build-up of warnings that have come straight from Jesus Christ's mouth, you know, that that we're here to follow his ways, apply them in our life, do the work of the Lord in his vineyard. And then you can imagine as people go along, they kind of soften, and it's really hard to hear these words. You know, that when Jesus cries and then we lament, you know, and change our ways, it's hard. People like to be encouraged to know that they're doing the right thing. Even if they're doing the wrong thing, they like to feel good. And this is what happens in the later times over the years. You know, they start listening to having itching ears, you know, and listening to teachers that are that tell them that they're doing okay, you know. After their own lusts shall they listen to things that make them feel good instead of making them change their ways to follow God's ways, right? And that's what I'm doing here today. I'm bringing out these scriptures that are harsh, right? And it's just that people need to be pricked in their heart and work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work out in your you work it out yourself as well. You've got to work out the path that you can tread, not someone else. That's what I was caught up early in my walk as well. I used to look at these people and think, right, maybe I should be following God the way they are. But it's not right. You actually have to work it out yourself and with fear and trembling, and not heap up teachers that are telling us lovely, nice things and fables. You know, not having itching ears. I'm sick of hearing what the Bible says. I want to be patted on the back no matter what I'm doing and saying, yes, you're doing a good thing. You know, the Lord wants us to be alive and shaken up and doing the work and following his ways, you know, and being corrected. Right? Remember when you're a child, were you good all the time? I mean, I was, but no, none of us were good all the time. And we are God's children. We're not good all the time. We mess up sometimes, and the Lord chastens us and kicks us into gear and reminds us why we're here, reminds us what he wants us to be doing, you know. And I remember being told off and chased around the house with a slipper and being whacked with a wooden spoon in the back seat of the car. And I remember all these things. Were the parents doing it with passion? There was passion there. Wasn't there? There was passion because they want to see this child grow in strength and understanding, to grow understanding what's right and wrong. That's what the parent wants. There's passion. They've invested a lot of energy in the upbringing of that child, and that's what God's done. There's passion in God. There's that zeal that's eaten him up. He wants to see the temple of the Holy Ghost thrive and follow his ways and be pure and clean until Jesus comes back. And then we can kick back and rest. You know, we can rest because we're there with God. Revelation chapter 3. This is another warning that is very poignant. Revelation chapter 3. Of course, a couple of chapters here, they go through seven different churches, and it equates to different ages since the death of Jesus Christ. And we're pretty confident that we're in the age of the Laodiceans at the moment. Again, I've said before, but it's the Lord's prerogative. He can start again and go back from the start and go through it all again. That's his prerogative. But we're pretty confident at the moment we're in the age of the Laodiceans. So I'll read this, that we can be subjected to the same sorts of things that are written here. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. All right, and we've read as well that the Lord appreciates the works that we do. It's important. But it says here, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold, nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. All right? There's that passion, spew. You know, you spew with a bit of passion, don't you? I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know, look clearly. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Right? It finishes off well. Like there's this grieving process there where people being lukewarm, they're neither hot or cold. You know, they're lukewarm. They're pretending. They say they're going to do something, they don't. You know, they say they're going to follow God's ways, they don't. You know, because here in Australia at this present time, we've got stuff. And I clearly remember years ago when I was door knocking, I was speaking to this bloke and inviting him to a meeting, and he goes, what do I need God for? I've got to work to pay for the boat and the car and the house. You know, I've got all these great things and I need a work to pay for that. You know, but it doesn't matter. That's the riches that he's referring to. And here, as Spirit-filled people, we have that too because God blesses us. You know, we have that because we have amazing blessing. But that blessing came because we put God first, right? And so let us not turn away from God and worship what God's given us. There's warnings of that in the Old Testament as well. Don't you get it? Your silver and gold came from God. Don't worship the silver and gold. Worship the God who gave it to you. And then like go through that wanting us to realize that these riches mean nothing. Wanting us to realize that, no, we need to stay hot and on fire for the Lord and doing his work and not be lukewarm. And that warning there in the Laodicean age. But then that great finish, it says, behold, I stand at the door. You know, Jesus is standing at the door, champing at the bit to come back, to draw his chosen to him, that we may sup and sit down at that spiritual table and have that feast. He's desiring, so desiring to come back for those that overcome, for those that have put him first, have remained on fire for the Lord, have realized the perspective that these riches I have on earth, even though they're a blessing, even though they come from God, they're staying on earth. Okay? We overcome. And I love that finish as well. He that has an ear, let him hear. Okay? Let him hear what God wants to tell us and how he wants to refine us and change us and to chasten us. I mean, he referred to that chastening, you know, whom I love, right? God loves us. If he just left us to our own and he wouldn't chasten us and refine us, there'd be no love there. But he loves us. He's called us as an individual. He is involved in everything in our life. Last scripture, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. But so that means that Jesus Christ, he was begat, he was the begat bit. So if we love him that was begat, then we also love those that are begotten. You know, we're the begotten ones. We have the Spirit. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, so great bit of advice here. You know, we want to overcome. We want to overcome the world because Jesus is coming back for the overcomers. And it's our faith. It's our faith that we get the victory and overcome the world. So we have that faith in Jesus Christ. We have the faith knowing that this is God's word. We remember that we received the Holy Spirit, we speak in tongues, we've got stuff to do, we're focused, we're putting our energies in following his ways and not other ways. That's how we overcome, that priority. And we are those that overcome the world because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so let us keep the commandments because we are the children of God and we love one another, as the scripture that was chosen in the last newsletter. That's how people know that we are his disciples, because of our love one for another. There's no room for bitterness. There's no room for strife. There's no room for envy in God's kingdom. It's love one for another. And that's the key. If we apply ourselves, then we will overcome and we will be raised up to meet him in the air. Okay, thank you.